Good morning. Well, if you'd like to follow along, we're going to be in Matthew 14 that Mike read for us just a minute ago. But a lot of the scripture we're going to see is going to pop up on the screen as well. We're going to hit a few other places as well. We're continuing our sermon series as we look at this story over the course of about 7 weeks, looking at this moment, this incredible scene in which Jesus shows up in the midst of a storm, in the midst of being buffeted by these wind and these waves. Jesus shows up and teaches some incredible things to his disciples. And so I pray that you've been excited as we've done this story the past 3 weeks, and you'll continue to be so as we push forward through it. Our story finds us with a hilarious case of mistaken identity, although probably not hilarious to those who were there at that moment. As our story begins, we find ourselves in the midst of a raging thunderstorm, a tempest. Things had started off calm, but they escalated as the storm arrived. The winds picked up, the waves, they started rising, and the winds began to whistle until it reached a steady howl, and the water splashed over the sides of the boat. They are in the midst of chaos, and somehow they've managed to stay upright. For now. They fought against the storm all night, and just before dawn, they see an incredible sight. No, it's not some calm coming their way. It's not a little bit of blue sky. It's a figure that is walking across the sea, floating to them in the midst of the storm. Now, he is close enough to see coming, and he is close enough to hear when he speaks. But they can't recognize who it is. Now, here's what's amazing to me. The disciples have been with Jesus for at least a year at this point, and probably longer. They've sat with him. They've listened to him. They've followed along behind him as he traveled from place to place. At this point, they know his walk. They know whether or not he picks up his feet or shuffles along. They know his gait and the way he moves whenever he is excited and whenever he's tired. Because Jesus does a lot of traveling, they've seen him take hundreds of thousands of steps. This isn't the first time even that they've crossed the sea in similar situations where Jesus has been around. So why can't they see Jesus when he's striding across the waves? Maybe the wind and the waves obscure their vision, and the salty sea sprays into their eyes, and that keeps them from recognizing him. Maybe it's their exhaustion. They've had a long couple of days and week as they've traveled and listened and done ministry and fed more than 5,000 people. And then they've spent the whole night fighting against the oars and the storm. Maybe they're just too tired to recognize him. Or maybe it's because of fear. Fear of the wind and the waves, fear of what may happen, fear because they've been out on the sea for so long, crossing that abyss, or fear simply of the unknown. Maybe it's because their nerves are shot. I mean, they have spent this whole night simply trying to not capsize. And if anyone has the right to be frazzled, it's these guys. Maybe it's because they simply can't believe anyone can walk on water. I mean, no one's ever done it before. So the only explanation they can come up with is something scary and supernatural. Regardless of the reason, we have a hilarious case of mistaken identity, but probably not so funny to those who are there. You see, because the text tells us they are full of terror and they scream out in fear, "It's a ghost!" And Jesus speaks up immediately. And I want us to notice his response this morning. He doesn't chastise them for their mistake. He doesn't harass them for their superstition. He doesn't take time to correct their theology or explain life after death in this moment. No, Jesus just speaks into their fear. "Take courage, it's I. Don't be afraid." There's a lot of things Jesus could have said, but at that moment, he meets them where they are. And they struggle to believe it, don't they? I mean, no one speaks. You can almost see them looking from to the figure of Jesus to back and forth to one another, trying to wonder what's going on here, and back to that figure, wondering, can it really be? And then back and forth. You can almost see the shock and disbelief on their faces. And so no one speaks except Peter, who always tends to speak up, right? That's his first response. And Peter begins, okay, Lord, if it's you, then I'm going to put you to the test. If it's you, let me do something incredible and unbelievable and seemingly impossible. Lord, if it's you, tell me to come out and walk on water. And we'll get to Peter's bold response soon, and we're going to look at what all that means. I promise we're just a couple of weeks away from it. And you're wondering in your head, how can you be a couple weeks away from what the text is about, right? But I want us to be in the boat at that moment. I want us to feel their fear. I want us to hear their cries. I want us to participate in their misunderstanding. And I want you to imagine for a moment, if you were there in that boat with those disciples, would you recognize Jesus when he appears in front of you? Or maybe just put it in the here and now. Would you recognize Jesus if he showed up in your life right here and right now? Or do you even think that that is a possibility? From its very beginnings, Christianity has believed that God has made himself available in the here and now. That God is present as we go through our lives. Just listen to a few of the verses the church used as they thought about this. As Jesus got ready to leave the earth, he looks at his disciples and he says, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." He is commissioning them to go out and to take the good news to the entire world, to teach people about him, to tell them that there is hope and life and joy. And his final words in the Gospel of Matthew, "And surely I am with you." And not just when it's convenient, but always. Or we're told when we give our lives to Christ through faith and baptism, we're told, "I am crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." It's that Christ makes his home with us and dwells with us through faith. Paul's promise to us. We're told that when we receive the Holy Spirit, that is God living in us as our friend, our advocate, our guide, our teacher, our counselor, our source of life and peace. And we are promised that he lives with you and will be in you. And he says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." We are promised where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am with them. Paul's prayer in Philippians reminds us that he who began a good work in us will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That this isn't just one and done, right? But this is God ongoing, working in us continually because he is with us. We are promised that God is going to comfort us in the midst of our troubles. That when times are tough, he is here and he provides our comfort and our peace. Paul told the Christians in Rome, "May the God of hope, may he fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow by hope with the power of the Holy Spirit." That God is going to do that right here and now. And he tells those in Corinth that Christ is powerful among you. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? And on the scriptures go to remind us of God's presence with us as God continually reiterates through different people and in different ways, "But I am with you. I am with you. I am with you." And it's the message that the early church took to heart, and it took with them wherever it was that they went. And they taught that no matter what happens, whether life is easy or full of pain, if everything is blue skies and rainbows or storm clouds and sea billows that roll and rain that never seems to end, whether they found favor or persecution, they could hold to the belief that God was with them. And so they reminded each other of it time and again, over and over, because they were quick to forget it too. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you. We used to sing this song when I was growing up. It was a song we sang quite a bit in youth group and in other places. It was one of those kind of devotional songs when you wanted to change the mood and make it a little more pensive and reflective. And so if you know the words, I'd like you to sing it with me this morning. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. I can feel His mighty power and His grace. I can hear the brush of angels' wings. I see glory on each face. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. And man, those are beautiful words, aren't they? They are. They're a great reminder. And let me just be honest, I struggle to remember that every day. I don't feel the brush of angels' wings. I'm sure you're all beautiful and wonderful, but I don't see glory on each face of the person, people that I encounter. I believe it, right? I believe that God is here and now and with us, and yet I struggle. Because I think we know it here. I think we read the verses. I think we get it intellectually. I think we can memorize it and put it in place, and we can think about it day in and day out. I think we get it here. I think we struggle to get it here. I believe that the Bible teaches that God is present and at work in our world, and it can be recognized by those who have eyes to see and ears to hear. And some days I wish I had eyes that saw very well and ears that could hear more than just a constant buzzing. See, I believe that we can see the evidence of God and the beauty of the world around us and in the workings of the universe. As Dustin said, when you stand at the Grand Canyon, some people see it and some people don't feel it. I believe that God speaks through Scripture and He guides us through His Spirit. I believe that the Holy Spirit is at work in the hearts and minds and lives and consciences of people, convicting them of sin and giving them hope in times of trouble, tugging at their heartstrings when they hear beautiful music or stand in front of glorious art or see the smile of a baby, and reminds us to pursue life. I believe it, right? I believe that God is present and speaks through His people and to His people, giving hope and sharing wisdom, offering comfort and counsel, asking for forgiveness or calling out our sin. I know it and I believe it. And sometimes I really struggle to see it and hear it and believe it. My head has it down. My heart's got some catching up to do. And I need my eyes constantly to be opened to the presence of God in my life. You see, I think most Christians, and myself included, we live in a state of spiritual mindlessness. Now, please don't think I'm calling anyone in the room ignorant, right? I'm not saying that. I'm sure you're all very smart. You are here listening to me this morning. I mean, so that should tell you something. Just kidding. That didn't go over the way I'd hoped there. Okay. But mindfulness is being present to the reality of the moment. Being aware of what is taking place around us and being tuned in to what's transpiring. So spiritual mindfulness would be living in a present state where we are present in our present, where we are looking and listening and paying attention, where we are expecting God to show up. But most of us live with spiritual mindlessness, at least from time to time. It's more like mental drift. We are too busy, too overwhelmed, too preoccupied, too unobservant, too self-focused, or too others-focused, and not enough God-focused to notice when and where God shows up. And so often we fail to recognize Jesus. We look at our own life, but it's easier for us to see pain and disappointment. We notice the negative rather than perceive the positive. And when good things do happen, then we sometimes just chalk it up to luck or good fortune rather than to a good God. We show up to worship, but some days we don't expect God to show up with us. And so it feels empty or devoid of life when we didn't like the sermon this morning. Or the song choices just, man, they aren't my favorites. Or the person behind me was tone deaf. Or whatever it is, the excuse that we give. Or sometimes we pray and we wonder if it's just empty air. Or we have few friends or no friends, and so we stay in the superficial rather than talking about the truth of life so that we can truly hear from one another. Or we focus so much on ourselves that we simply fail to see when God shows up. I want you to think for a moment, why do we fail to recognize Jesus? I've given you some of mine. But I want to walk us through some of the reasons that why that may be this morning. Maybe we fail to recognize Jesus because our expectations are simply just too low. We don't expect that God shows up. Or your theology doesn't permit you to believe that God would interact with us in some way. And so we say it in things like this. You know, God doesn't speak today. Miracles don't happen. God only works in the pages of Scripture. The Spirit can't fill in the blank for yourself, whatever it is. We listen to other people and their experiences with skepticism or outright scoffing when someone says they heard from or encountered God. We pray, but we hedge our bets because we don't expect God to really do anything. Sure, I'll pray about it. I can only really depend on myself. Maybe your expectations are too low. Or maybe your expectations are too high. We'll go with the opposite. Maybe you believe that God only shows up, and when he does, it's only in monumentous and mountain-shifting and grand and grandiose and glorious ways. And so when we look to the pages of Scripture, that's what stands out to us, right? I mean, when God shows up, you get things like burning bushes and plagues and pillars of fire and smoke and booming voices and clouds of lightning and smoke and visions and dreams and victories against impossible odds and massive walls that come a-tumbling down. But it ignores the fact that so often in Scripture, angels showed up. People didn't even know they were angels. Or that Jesus was God made flesh. And people just saw him as something ordinary. Or that God had been at work in people's lives and situations for decades, and they didn't realize it. Scripture tells us that God doesn't always show up in earthquakes and winds and fires, but sometimes in stillness and smallness and whispers. Maybe you expect too much. Or maybe you expect something immediate and right now without any wait, because we live in a world of instantaneous gratification. Our culture says everything has to be fast and now. It's fast food and fast lanes. And now, if that's just too quick, if that's not going to be quick enough for you, you can go ahead and order ahead on your app while you're driving so you don't have to stop, right? Please don't do that. But you can order your food and pull up and somebody will walk it out to you so you don't even have to get out of your car or put it into park. We like things to be fast, don't we? We like nationwide 4G coverage, and if we could get 5G, that's even better. And if we go somewhere without Wi-Fi, we wonder why we were there in the first place. We like when things are immediate. And so we expect God to show up on our demands in ways that we like and understand and without asking anything of us. Yeah, maybe our expectations there are a little too high. Or maybe we fail to recognize Jesus because we don't actually know Jesus. We think we do. We go to church. We sing the songs. You teach a Bible class. You preach a sermon. You've always done it. You've always done this church thing, this Christianity thing for a long time. You don't really know Jesus. You don't spend any time with him. You pray, and you rush through those prayers so quickly because it just feels like you're talking and no one's listening. And sometimes it's because you're talking and you're not listening. Or you don't read. Or when you do read, you only read to confirm what it is that you've always thought. You don't sit in silence because you don't expect God to show up. So why sit there? Not a waste of your time. Or because you just have too much to do to sit and spend 10 minutes. And some of us, we're in it for what we get out of it. But you aren't really certain what you get out of it, except giving up an hour on Sunday morning to sing kind of some old songs and listen to somebody speak and drink some grape juice and a tiny little saltless cracker. And so maybe you became a Christian because it's what it was expected of you at the time, or to make somebody else happy, or because it seemed like the thing to do in the moment, or because you were so afraid of God or so afraid of hell, or because you believed and responded in faith and then you never grew from that moment on. Because really nobody ever showed you or taught you what it meant to be a follower of Christ. And so maybe you need to encounter Jesus today for the first time, or the first time in a while, so that you know who it is you should be looking for. Or maybe we fail to recognize Jesus because we have some unconfessed sin in our life that keeps us from encountering God, this burden that weighs us down, that makes us feel terrible, that makes us sit in our sinfulness and our shame and says, you can't ever be better than that, so why even let someone get to know you in that way? And so you can't recognize Jesus when he shows up because you don't think Jesus would ever show up for somebody like you. Or maybe God is just teaching us how to wait. God frustrates me sometimes because he doesn't work in my timetable. He doesn't live in my schedule. God often is slower than I would like. You see, when God called a guy by the name of Abram, he promised him offspring and a land. And man, that sounds good, right? Just go where I lead you to go. And that offspring shows up 25 years later. And that land, well, they have to wait for the deed for 400 plus more years. God's timing is different than I might desire. Or the people were enslaved in Egypt and had been for quite a while, and it tells us that God hears their cries and he raises up a deliverer, and he does, a tiny little baby that floats in a basket and is eventually taken into Pharaoh's house where he lives for 40 years. And then he's driven out because he has a temper problem, and he goes out and he lives in the desert for another 40 years, and it's not till the age of 80 when God says, now's the time. God doesn't always work in the ways that I want him to work. And waiting teaches us patience. It teaches us persistence in prayer. It teaches us that as we wait on God, he will show up. And so it gives us time to anticipate and get antsy and ask questions and wonder and ruminate and question. But let's be honest, sometimes it's hard to see God show up, isn't it? To recognize Jesus when he's right there. But I believe it. I think Scripture points to it. And my own experience does as well. I grew up in church. I've been here since 2 weeks old. I knew the songs before I knew what I was singing about. I've known the stories and memorized the Scriptures. I started before the NIV existed, right? This is what I knew. And I've been a Christian now for 21 years. And in all that time, I think I've had a powerful encounter with Christ twice in which God showed up to me right then. I want to tell you about one of them. You can think I'm crazy, and that's fine. One of those times was in the midst of depression. I'd been there for over a year, and life stank. I was either sleeping or crying or wishing I was. It was hard enough to get out of bed to go to class. And one day I had spent a couple of hours curled up in the fetal position on the floor, crying, and I told God, well, lots of things. But I remember telling God, I can't do this anymore. And at that moment, I envisioned a picture so vivid that it was like I was standing there. I was in the midst of a boat as Jesus calmed the storm. And I felt a sense of presence that I had never felt before. Now, it took me another year and a half to get past this. But praise be to God that he shows up in storms. And that reminds me that God shows up. And so now I try to look for the ways in which Jesus does that in the world around me. And I don't know what that looks like for you. I'll give you a couple that works that looks like for me. I love to be outside with sunlight on my face and a cool breeze blowing or the sound of birds. I'll even settle for traffic going by. That's fine. But those are the moments that reminds me of the greatness of God. I encounter God when I hear others speak about how God is at work in their lives. And as they look back, how they've seen God moving and working. And so I'm just thankful that I can hear how God moves for them. I encounter God when I sing praises to him, even if they aren't always the songs that I love. No offense, Ryan, I'm not saying they weren't good this morning. Okay. Or when I sit by fellow Christians who are seeking God together, or when I join with others in praying. I encounter God when I read Bible stories with my daughters and see the wonder on their faces and hear Hannah repeat scriptures that we've taught her time and time again, or simply realize that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. I encounter God when we take the Lord's Supper together, reminding me what Jesus did for me and continues to do for me and in me, and it makes me long for the day in which I don't have to wait to recognize to see Jesus, when I'll get to see him face to face. And I don't know what that looks like for you. Today in life groups, you're going to get a chance to talk about that a little bit and to hear from others, and I hope you will find a life group today and do that. But here's what I love. In this moment, in the midst of this storm, when the disciples encounter Jesus and recognize he is with them, they can't help but proclaim, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And when we encounter Jesus, we are called to proclaim, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? If you've given your life to Christ, that's our promise. And no matter what life is like now, whether things are easy or things are the toughest they've ever been, or for most of us somewhere in between, that Christ Jesus is in you. And if you haven't encountered him, if you don't know him, if you've never given your life to him, then he makes this available to you. And he says, if you just come to me in faith, then I will come and live with you. For don't you know that Christ Jesus wants to be in you too? We have this opportunity this morning. There's a way in which we can bless you, we would love to do that. If we can pray for you, if we can help you encounter Christ today, if we can lift up the requests that are on your heart, or if we can rejoice in the amazing ways in which God has shown up, we would love to do that. If there's a way in which we can bless you, I pray today you will do that. You will come forward if you need. You will find somebody to pray with or talk to. And I pray that today you'll get a small glimpse of God and what he's up to. It might just be in a word, in a lyric, or in something that somebody prays, or in the smile on someone's face as you leave. And I pray today you will see Jesus a little more clearly in your life. And if you don't, know he's there with you anyway. We're going to give you this time to respond if you need.